Brother Aaron, we appreciate that and all those that have joined in. Aaron just went up higher in my wife's book because that's her favorite song, Land Beyond a Party. So we are rejoicing together as we sing. Singing is such an outpouring of our hearts as the psalmist was singing into it, to his courts with thanksgiving. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves, for we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Thinking about all of the blessed opportunities that we have to rejoice, I know that I am minded that when we think about the holiday of Easter, many thoughts probably come to mind. And because as New Testament Christians, we are trying our very best to practice those things that are accurate and true in God's book, especially as it pertains to worship. And we are trying our very best also to understand better what is the accurate truth when it comes to how we worship, when we worship, and what is special about worship. First and foremost, what is special about our worship is Jesus the Christ. Without Jesus, there is no opportunity for us to enter into the throne room of God. We would be unworthy. We would be tainted with sin. But because of his pure and wonderful blood, we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been glorified because of him, not because of ourselves. And when we are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away and we rise up out of that watery grave, a new creation. And that is a beautiful thing that we rejoice every first day of the week. But I do want you to be minded that although in Romans chapter 14, it tells us that we are not in any way to encourage nor discourage a person that considers one day special above another for religious reasons. Easter is a special Sunday. It is one that the world of Christendom recognizes in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I know that that is coming. And so I know that when I use the term special, I am just meaning it in the general sense. Absolutely, there is no scriptural reference or evidence that makes Easter above any other day. Any other Sunday. And even to the idea, note, this is something that is a tradition established by man. In the Council of Nicaea in 335, they established the commemoration or remembering of the resurrection on Easter. That is 335 years too late. It was already established on the day of Pentecost. Amen. I just want you to understand that. Be able to know. Please, please know that I rejoice with you and celebrate with you on Easter. But I thought this morning, as many are mindful of that, that we talk a little bit about the exclusivity of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are two holidays, traditions, in the first century Jewish religion that were practiced by those that were of the Jewish religion in the New Testament times, those who had become proselytes, and as a tradition in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, Herod the king had put forth his hands to afflict the certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And those were the days of Easter, or unleavened bread. And when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the quartering of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him for to the people. So in the King James, it refers to Easter, but I want you to know it's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover, right? That is a mistranslation there of the meaning of what the passage says, okay? So note that. First, the Passover, we talked about a lot on last Lord's Day. That really connects directly to the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, the preparation of it. The emblems actually from the Passover meal. The unleavened bread comes directly from the Passover meal. The commemoration that the Jews of old, of ancient times, were freed from Egyptian bondage and they left and they were by God's grace not suffering that last plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And so in their haste to leave, that unleavened bread not rising, not leavening, not left time, symbolizes that commemoration. And it is also now given a new meaning, a new commandment to represent the body of Christ for us. And that's what we study. Also the fruit of the vine in particular to represent his blood. So what are we talking about? Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which came after the Passover, really emphasizes how the emblems themselves, how the bread, right, that was left, whether it was the showbread that we reference in the Old Testament, that was a part of the emblems in the first quarter, the first room of the tabernacle, the holy, separate from the place that was considered or called the most holy place, which is the place that only the high priest could enter in on the Day of Atonement and offer sacrifices for himself and for all the people. So we're talking about that outer portion. And the bread was left there. Perhaps when we think about the unleavened bread, and when we think about what Jesus gave, there's no better evidence of that, better reflection of that when we read in John chapter 6. So let's refer there for most of our time this morning. John the 6th chapter, and we're going to begin reading. Well, let's start reading here at verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. You'll remember this reference is going to be later spoken of in John chapter 14. When Jesus is about to ascend to his Father and he is leaving them and they are disquieted in their heart, and Thomas says, how can we go to you? How do we know the way? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I have gone to prepare a place for you. Just to paraphrase that, go back and study John 14. See that connection. But here he's emphasizing this idea of those that will come to him. He is the bread of life. Now, we won't have time to spend on this whole chapter, but just knowing the context, right? John, as the apostles, his authorship is true. He's writing for the purpose of proving that Jesus is God in the flesh. At this time, much later than the writing of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the idea of Gnosticism is continuing to grow and catch steam. And so this gospel written to show, no, just because Jesus was God, he was absolutely flesh, right? He was absolutely all man and all God. We know he was God because no other man could perform these miracles. And so here in John 6, they are still questioning him. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 41, as it is recorded, the Jews therefore murmured concerning him because he said, I am the bread which came out of heaven. They were still focused on the Old Testament reference to the bread which fell from heaven to the Old Testament Jews in the wilderness. They called for Moses to provide for them, and God gave them manna, which is literally translated, what is it? And they gathered it together and they milled it and they made loaves from it. It was a literal thing. They could pick up, gather, mill, make a loaf, and then take it in themselves physically. But what Jesus is emphasizing to them is, I am a so much a greater representation of what will sustain you. You will be sustained by this bread, which is the word of God, my words. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know that God considered the words of Jesus and then the words of not one, not two, but 12 apostles as literal scripture? He knew the people would question and that the doubters would come into context whether this was Jesus and whether their message was truly from me. And so the miraculous gifts show that. Jesus himself performing miracles show that. But the question for us is, are we taking in the bread? Now, why is this separate from what we covered last Lord's Day? Because he's talking about two different things. Amen. Sure, in general, you will certainly hear from brethren who will stand before the table and they will reference this chapter, and I absolutely will not condemn them for it, but most accurately, this is not referring to the Lord's Supper. This is referring to the teaching, the life, the very breath of God that we take in. What is the teaching? We must take in Christ. How must we do it? By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we come in contact with his blood, his life, his word. And when we come up out of that water, a new creation, we are now starting our journey toward heaven. And along the way, we have a God, we have a life source, we have a resource so rich that it is going to sustain us for not just our lifetime, but hundreds of lifetimes. And it is the very word of God. This word, this powerful, beautiful image in the beginning of this great book, where he opens by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And later the Word became flesh. He makes the statement full stop, right? No prejudice, or by extreme prejudice, he says, I'm going to make this so exclusive, you can't miss it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But was it only limited to that time that Jesus walked the earth? And I submit to you, no, it was not. We're trying to understand better, what was Jesus' message then? If they murmured about this, questioning him, putting himself in the position as one coming from heaven, verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, the father and mother we know, whom or how doth he now say? So they're questioning. First, you can't be from God. We know you. We know where you grew up. We know who your mom and daddy is. If we were to make that in just colloquial usage, that's exactly what they're saying. We know you are not from heaven. How dare you? That's their saying. You are so arrogant to claim you're from God. And we are saying that is an out and out lie. And that's a powerful indictment. Remember, when we think about in the Old Testament reference of Proverbs, when it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Hebrew word for fool there, how do we use it? We use it in this sense. This is not a person who does not know God or a person who has no belief in God. What they're questioning is who God is. They refuse to follow. This is not ignorance, it's arrogance. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God, because I'm not going to follow. These men that are being referenced here have said, I don't care. You are the son of Mary and Joseph. You are not come from heaven. You are not certainly related in any way to God. And it says in verse 44, they murmured not among themselves. No man can come to me except the Father that sent him draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is from God hath seen the Father. Now, I just wanted to read that here in the American Standard because I wanted to see it word for word. No man has seen God. You don't have the authority to question. I have the authority to make the statement because it is my miracles that I'm showing. Are you going to deny the miracles? No, I can't. The New Testament Jews could not deny the Old Testament miracles. No much more than they could deny the priests themselves. No much they could deny John the Baptizer. They had all this evidence in front of them, but not Jesus. We'll take all of that, but we won't take you. That's essentially what they're saying. Now, what did they say? even at the point that he was willing to give his life upon the cross, note what the New Testament Jews said. If he comes down from the cross, now we will believe him. Go back and look at that reference at the crucifixion of Christ. They were so focused on the physical. Brethren, we fall into the same trap. We're so focused on church buildings, church pews, the songbook, having the overhead, having PowerPoint, the preacher wearing a tie. We can get caught up in the same things to say, this means I'm religious. Don't fall for that. Take in the word of God. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, joint and matter. Right? The very bones, the very things of which we consist. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are naked and open before him who gave it. So the word lays it out for us when we take it in. But we must be seekers of truth. All right. Now, let's finish this in the New King James Version translation of the text. Let's pick up at verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Here is an important thing. This word bread, representing artos, it could be cereal, grain, a loaf, as they thought in the physical, but it also meant this thanksgiving and reception of the message. What Jesus is saying, not only take in the bread, but rejoice. Here is a word that is often used by many denominations. It is called the bread of Eucharist. I want you to see this in the general sense, a bread of celebration of joy. You remember last Sunday we talked about the fact that when we look at the false idea of transubstantiation, let me go over here. This is part one. Transubstantiation, the fact that the bread and the blood become the literal body or the literal blood, would mean that we're crucifying again by this act, Jesus all over. And we study thoroughly. There is one crucifixion, one death, one burial, one resurrection for all time. We rejoice that he rose from the grave. That's that idea. This is a bread of life, of joy. It is the literal life, the scripture itself. We're going to take it into our hearts right here. It is going to change our mind. It is going to change our emotion. And with that brings forth joy. Why do we celebrate? I sent out a scripture this morning early from 1 Chronicles about the fact that when the Ark of the Covenant came into the city, David basically spun around. The word dancing there literally in Hebrew means he whirled. He was so overjoyed about the power of God being present. And yet the daughter of Saul shouted in anger. Two reactions to the same event. We can take in the word of God and still not react according to what we understand and what we know. But it doesn't change the facts. Two reactions here. You have those who are receiving the miracle and those who are rejecting it. How do we even arrive at that? Look at 49. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and are dead. That's the statement that manna was physical. It was temporary. It fed them. It nourished them. It kept them satisfied while they were alive. But they are dead and gone. And so is the purpose of that physical manna. Now, what do we have? He says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat and not die. What kind of incredible bread is that, Brother Aaron? That's the bread that came from heaven. Not a literal bread, but a spiritual bread, a nourishing bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This perpetual reminder for the children of Israel and for every New Testament Christian is that we understand God wants us to be dependent upon him. Look at what one scholar writes. He says, it saddens me to see that those who have good paying jobs, who give nothing on the first day of the week. Some have learned the art of deception when it comes to casting into the collection, when it comes to participating in the Lord's Supper. They can fold a dollar bill to look like more than it really is, and they try to move their mind and heart to appear like they're more than they really are. Brethren, we can justify whatever and rationalize whatever we want to in our minds, and we can walk right out of that door, those doors feeling good, and it not be true. It not be based on any real thing. But when it comes to the bread of life, it is real. This is the thing that sustains us, and you cannot take in the bread of life when sin is in the way. When I am living in sin, thinking in a sinful way, acting in a sinful way, I am in conflict with the bread of life. Is it any wonder when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that whosoever eateth that bread and drinketh that cup, he that eateth unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation. What makes him unworthy? He doesn't even know why or what it represents. He doesn't know that this is the very bread of life that represents his body and sacrifice, but here they misunderstood it as well. They still thought now, he said, my flesh, surely cannot mean my body. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are still in this mode of justification. We should count it a privilege and an honor to give back not only of our money, but of our very lives in the face of this sacrifice. This bread that I tack in, it makes me more hungry to do the will of the Father. It satisfies me because my heart and my mind are filled with joy and peace and kindness. That's the result. Why are the children of God satisfied? Because we are already, always ready now to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that is within us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. All right, let's keep reading. So he says, here's the argument, here's the quarrel. How can he give us his flesh of his own body to eat in Caesarea Philippi? Verse 53 says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For many, many years, this idea of refusing to honor Jehovah has been around. Even in the earliest years of Egypt, the Israelites suffered greatly under the oppression of a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Though they had originally been welcome guests in the land, they became slaves to the inhabitants who feared them. But God heard their cries and sent Moses to Pharaoh with a simple, plain charge, let my people go. Refusing to honor Jehovah, the Lord sent to show his power. So the Lord commanded the children of Israel to prepare for a meal by removing all the leaven from their home. I don't know about you, brethren, but we have to remove some things from our lives so that the bread can get in. The main thing we have to remove is sin. But sometimes we have to remove habits. Sometimes we have to remove opinions and preferences. Sometimes we have to remove politics. Ooh, it got real quiet. That's all right. Sometimes we have to remove custom and tradition, or we will be akin to, we will be just like Pharaoh. Just like him. If we're not careful, our hearts will be hard. I remember my grandmother would say, you left that bread out so long, it's hard as Pharaoh's heart. It will harden. It will not be fresh. It will not be sustainable. It will not have the same power. Well, how did Jesus respond? 54, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. How did Jesus understand and know their frustration, but also not only their frustration, their misunderstanding? It's because their attitude and their heart missed the message. This idea of flesh here, sarx, of the Greek words that are used, it's not talking about his physical body. It is talking about the material, the physical substance of the power of God. What he's offering to them is so much more than physical bread. In contrast, if you had a bread that would continue to sustain and produce itself as long as you live, would you not want that compared to the bread that you harvest, bake, slice, it gets stale, and then you throw it away? He says, think of that in just practical terms. 55, for my flesh is food indeed. What is the food there? What is the nourishing properties of it? Well, that idea in the Greek simply means that it is that process by which you prepare to take it in. What must we do to prepare to take in the Word of God? We cannot just take our finger, open the Bible, and say, here, that's where I'm supposed to start. No. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If we are to do that, it's going to take some work. You can't just go grab some flour out of Sprouts in a sack and then say, we got bread. No, it took some labor. It takes some skill, right, to know how to manipulate that raw material to what you're trying to produce. God is going to produce in us these blessings, right? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. All of those things don't come out of the air. They come through obedience. How do I become gentle, kind, compassionate, easy to forgive, patient, long-suffering? I do that through obedience. I don't respond to my brother or sister in anger. I respond to you with forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. When I do that, I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit. But my mind says, you hurt me. My mind says, you offended me. My mind says, remember, you never said you were sorry about this. But the Word of God says, pray for them. You respond in this way, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the bread. Is it easy to swallow? Sometimes it's not. Because sometimes that bread is the very thing that I'm not ready to hear. I don't want to hear it because it's going to cause a sacrifice and change in me that I have decided I'm not ready to give. And thus, I'm moving to that category of fool again. I know it, I believe it, but I'm just not going to follow it. As the living Father sent me, verse 57, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Just as there were those who would not accept the message of God, who are hard to honor Jehovah, there are those who are confused. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a misunderstanding of Scripture, because you can go to it and study it. I don't care from the preacher on down, every one of us must be amenable to this truth. If not, we have no authority not to stand before God's people, not to question God's people, and not to claim even to belong to him. I don't mean that in an angry and certainly not a condescending way, because I'm subject to the same thing. If I don't practice the very things I preach, woe is to me. Many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard, a difficult saying for them to understand. Was it difficult because they were ignorant of it? Maybe that's implied. Most scholars believe that they had the pressure, and John will talk about that more in the following chapters, that many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they refused to follow. They were in this constant conflict. What is the pressure in your life that you know I need to follow God, but what is that thing I'm afraid of? What is that thing that's going to be brought to bear against me? or that I'm going to feel? Am I going to be put out of the synagogue? Am I not going to be able to shop in the marketplace? Am I not going to be able to live among all the rest of the Jews? All of those things were a part of being put out of the synagogue. It was to be ostracized. That was a real fear. I don't believe we have that same fear today. Not the literal, but we do have the intangible fears of doubt. We have the intangible fears of guilt and shame and sorrow. And sometimes those can be just as immobilizing. Lastly, he says this. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, so you have the disciples and the apostles, of which they overlap, but these were 12 specifically chosen of the disciples that became apostles. He says, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Ye have the words of eternal life. What a beautiful thing when we just get it. It just clicks. I know it. I see it. Now I understand. You have the words that are I'm going to live by. And if I'm going to make it to heaven by God's grace, it is only going to be because of these words. What a beautiful understanding we have about the bread of life. Not the unleavened bread, but the literal bread that came down out of heaven. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all-wise Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die. That he was buried, but glory be to thee that he rose again on that third day. We believe it to be so with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And Lord, we're so thankful. We know because of his sacrifice, we are cleansed. Help us, Lord, to take in that bread of life. Help us to be reminded daily that we must too sacrifice. We must be humble enough to honor you in all that we think, all that we say, all that we do. Especially, Father, in the many roles that you've given us, whether it be as spouses, as parents, as children, as members of the community, as co-workers, whether we're at school, wherever we are, help us to remember to reflect the bread that is in us. Let our words be filled with your words. Let our actions be as though we're guided by thee, because we are. Help us, Lord, also to humble ourselves. That when your word causes our hearts to be pricked, that we will respond like they did in Acts 2. That we will have the softness, the tenderness to recognize where we are falling short and that we'll change. Help us, Lord, that we continue to gain insight and a greater understanding of your word. The very words themselves are beautiful, for you have inspired this holy book. By which, Father, we find forgiveness. Thank you so much, Father, for your patience. Thank you for the times when we're overwhelmed and when we're worn out and we just feel like we can't go on. You lift us up. You put your arms of love, as it were, around us. You protect us from evil. You guide us with wisdom. Help us to have the patience like Jesus, to always put you first. But especially, Lord, that we will never turn our backs upon you, that we will live and that we will be a people guided by the words that we read from Peter. To whom shall we go? For you have the very words of life. Father, we know there's nowhere else we can go but to thee. And so we're so thankful. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need this morning, please come. As we stand, we'll pray with you. And we'll pray for you as we sing. I am resolved.